Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
It's all good. You heard that? It's all good. Usually the way that gets used is, yeah, it's all good. That dent in my car really didn't bother me. But next time, can you watch a little closer with your shopping cart? It's all good. Usually what someone is saying when they say it's all good, they're not saying, wow, this is wonderful. They're saying it's all good. And essentially what they're saying is it's okay. Nothing's bad. I've always been kind of intrigued by that statement. It's only been around for 8 or 9 years, according to the Urban Dictionary. And, you know, it's on the internet, so it's got to be true. But notice what the Urban Dictionary says about when someone says it's all good. Generally, the speaker is trying to rise above whatever problem exists without expressing the underlying negative emotions that he is feeling. It's all good. Yeah, I really didn't care about that shrub that you just backed over. Doesn't bother me that those ruts in my yard, and it's all good. You know, can't wait till I can get you back. You know, the other day, actually it was the Friday after Thanksgiving, Vicki and I were driving down Moore's Lane, and when we went, it was light, and when we came back the other way, it was dark. And we went by First Baptist, and they got all these Christmas lights up and all that stuff. And you know, I just sat and I thought, do we really have to do this again? You know, I mean, Christmas and decorations, all that. I mean, it's just, you know, and it was like, it's all good. Okay, we're going to do it. I mean, and I sat, and then it hit me, and I thought, what a cruddy attitude. I mean, honestly, particularly when you sit and think about what Christmas is. Now, I'm not talking about trees and overspending and Christmas presents and decorating the house. That's not me, okay? I'm so glad I got a bunch of daughters that want to decorate a house. And, and I don't mind cleaning them up the day after Christmas. But anyway, but the thing about it is Christmas isn't, for us, it's not trees and presents and overspending and eating too much, even though we probably do all of those. Christmas is about celebrating the greatest news there is. I mean, what was it the angel said to the shepherds? Remember that? Luke 2. When an angel's talking to you, you ought to listen because he's bringing pretty good information, credible information. What did he say? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. He said, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. The word good news is gospel. Behold, I'm bringing you the gospel. You know, and maybe the reason I and maybe you are kind of looking at this year's Christmas celebration as kind of like, oh, it's all good. We'll get through it. We'll tough it out. Maybe we've got too many eyes on 2020 and not enough eyes on what this thing's really all about. I mean, I think sometimes the truth, the good news of Christmas gets lost in all the clutter. I mean, obviously, so many times we put an emphasis on so many other things that really are just totally irrelevant to the real good news. I mean, how do we normally respond when there's good news? We lean in. We want to listen. I don't know what good news you want to hear. You know, sometimes as parents of adult children, we want to hear good news like, Hey, we're having another baby. Hey, I got a job promotion. Hey, this is going on. This is going on. And when Vicki and I kind of suspect that something like that's going on, and they say, hey, we got something to tell you, what do? We put our forks down, we lean in, and we're listening because we want to hear that good news. That's the way you are. I mean, if someone that you respected, someone that you valued, came to you and said, hey, I've got good news, you want to listen to it. You want to absorb it in. You want it to change your life. Well, Christmas, the whole story of Jesus Christ and Him coming and all that He accomplished for us, the angels said it best. It's good news. And so what we're going to do today, for the next couple weeks, these Sundays in December, we're going to focus in on what the good news really is. We're not going to cover it all, but each week we're going to look at a different aspect of it that I think if we'll focus in on it, we're not going to have to say, oh, it's all good. Christmas again. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Back in the middle of the Old Testament, about the middle of your Bible, if you're not used to finding it. Isaiah 9. Now, this passage of Scripture pertains, or was written, actually spoken by Isaiah and then written down, about 735 years before Christ. Okay, so 735 B.C. What was life like in 735 B.C. for Israel? Particularly this part of Israel that he's talking about. Well, let me just tell you. I mean, they were having COVID-99, okay? I mean, they were suffering big time. Now, you know what? I don't think that we as a nation, we as U.S. citizens, I don't think we can even totally relate to these people at all. I mean, we're the most powerful nation on the earth. Sure, we had Pearl Harbor. Sure, we had 9/11. And sure, you know, we always hear about how there's these sleeper cells of terrorists. And yeah, we're struggling with COVID just like the rest of the world is struggling with COVID. But you know, quite frankly, as Americans, we feel pretty invincible. What I want you to think about, if you can, is think about being Kosovo or Lithuania or one of those little countries in the Balkans. You know, I this fall, for some reason, I've gotten real interested in learning a little bit more about World War I. I knew a lot about World War II because I had a dad that served in World War II, so I kind of learned that, but I never knew anything about World War I. But it's interesting, that part of Europe was essentially, it was just a war zone. And you know, here we are, we've had our country going for, what, 240 years? I mean, those people switch governments about every 35 years, 40 years. They suffer a war about every generation. I mean, they can't get anything going because, you know, it's going to be torn down. They hardly can plant trees because those things are going to be killed too. I mean, these people that we're going to be reading about, they lived in a war zone. By this time, Israel was a small nation that was totally vulnerable. And they had big surrounding nations that were constantly coming in and bullying them, or just coming in and going straight through because they were on their way down to Egypt, or they were on their way up to Persia to do battle. And Israel was just this little rest stop halfway through where you could maybe steal some stuff for the trip. I mean, the people in Israel, particularly in northern Israel, I mean, life stunk for them, quite frankly. And in 735 B.C., anyone that was an astute observer of what was going on knew that it was just a matter of time before they were toast. And sure enough, they had been right. Within a few years of this thing being written, their capital would have been sacked. They were in alliance with Syria, and Syria's capital was sacked. You know, it's like, hey, let's partner with Syria. That'll make us strong. Well, guess what? The Assyrians conquered them both. I mean, within 10 years of this thing being written, tens of thousands of them are going to be deported and basically be scattered all over the then known world. POWs, slaves, that's what they were going to be coming. And so at this time, life stunk, quite frankly. We think the last 7 or 8 months have stunk. 2020, can't wait for 2021. I mean, these people had a century that had stunk. And so when Isaiah said that they were gloomy and depressed, it's basically an understatement. But you know what? God, through Isaiah, had an incredible promise for them. It's in verse 1, okay? Look at verse 1. But we're kind of jumping in the middle of a sermon here. And so he's been talking about a bunch of stuff, but then he gets to this part. And so in verse 1, he says, but it's not going to be that way anymore. There will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. Before this, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those are the regions that are up there at the far north of Israel. They're kind of like the border area of the nation. I mean, the whole nation had been beat up, bullied. But, you know, you can imagine the border areas were really in bad shape. You know, okay, we'll just say that Texas, you know, is tougher than Arkansas. Imagine how Texarkana, Arkansas would feel if Texas was always invading Arkansas. You know, the people in Hope, they could breathe a little easier. The people in Arkadelphia, you know, they'd say, oh, we got to watch out. The people in Little Rock, they'd just be living life as normal. But the people in Texarkana, Arkansas, they'd always be looking over their shoulders because these mean Texans are coming in to get us. That's Zebulun and Naphtali. That's Galilee of the Gentiles. In earlier times, before this time, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. I mean, he's saying that because actually they're getting what they deserve. The reason they are, you know, becoming a third world nation, the reason they are so, you know, weak is because they have abandoned God. They haven't been faithful to Him. And they're just basically reaping the consequences of their sin. And so God is treating them with contempt. Zebulun and Naphtali are being treated with contempt. But later on, He shall make it glorious, this area by the sea. This thing on the other side of the Jordan, this Galilee of the Gentiles. What's He saying? Good times are coming. You're in gloom, you're in darkness. Things are going to get much, much better. How's that going to happen? Well, that's verse 2 down to verse 7. How's this going to be fulfilled? Now remember, he's writing to some people that are in dire situations. Anyone that was astute would sit and say, man, it's just a matter of time before we are toast. Probably the really astute people said, just a matter of time before we are taken as slaves all over the world. But here Isaiah has a word for him, a word from the Lord. It's not going to be gloomy anymore. It's not going to be depressing anymore. It's not going to be awful. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 2, the people who walk in the darkness, they're going to see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. You'll multiply the nations. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They shall be glad in thy presence with gladness of heart, as with the gladness of harvest, as when men rejoice when they are dividing the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. Remember, that was the battle that Gideon fought and won. Gideon had 300 people and he defeated an army of 22,000 people. I mean, you talk about a David and Goliath victory, that was probably the best one Israel had. They're going to be happy. Verse 5, every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. Man, God is going to take care of you. So what's he saying here? God is going to bring in this great light to these people. And interestingly, Matthew takes these verses and applies them to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, when he talks about how initially Jesus started to minister. What is this region of Israel that we're talking about? It's where Nazareth was, where Jesus was raised. It's where Cana was, where Jesus did his first public miracle. It's where Capernaum was, where several of his disciples grew up and used as their base in their fishing business out on the Sea of Galilee. That's the region of Naphtali and Zebulun. And initially, when Jesus launched his ministry, his primary area was in that area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And what is Isaiah saying? This place that is so gloomy, so dark, so dire, it's going to see the great light. The light's going to shine on them. Daryl and Sheila read us some verses. Some of the verses that we ought to be remembering is John 8:12. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness. John 12, Jesus said, walk in the light. Follow me. I'm the one that's got the answers. You know, when you're walking in the light, you get to experience what he said there in verses 3, 4, and 5. I mean, there's hope. And it's the gladness. Gladness in his presence. Gladness is like at harvest. Gladness like when you win a big thing and you get to divide the spoil. I mean, there's freedom. Verse 4. Man, we're breaking the yoke, the staff on our shoulders, getting there, getting released. There's freedom from oppressors. There's liberation. It's like the rod of the oppressor at the Battle of Midian. All of that comes when you're walking in the light. Well, where does this light come from? It's essentially a leader that is providing the light. Look down at verse 6. For here's what's going to happen. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The government's going to rest on his shoulders. And his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There's not going to be an increase of it. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And guess what? The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to accomplish this. What's he saying here? He's saying God is going to bring to this area the leader who's going to provide the light. So what is God's message to some people who are in a really dark, gloomy, stinky season of life? You know what he says? I'm sending someone who's going to provide the light, who's going to provide the direction. You know, I always like to, after we consider a passage of Scripture, I always like to ask the question, okay, so what? What does this mean? What's the so what here? Well, I just summarized it for you. Through Christ, we've got light and leadership. That's what Isaiah was saying. through this child that is going to be born, you're going to have this light. He's going to provide this leadership. Look down at verse 6 again. Man, the government will rest on his shoulders. It doesn't rest on the Republicans. It doesn't rest on the Democrats. It rests on Jesus Christ. His name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor. I mean, when you're walking around in the darkness, it's kind of nice to have someone that can give you some advice, because usually when you're in the dark, you're not just in the dark and the lights are out. You're in the dark because your mind is blank and I don't know which direction to go. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. I mean, it's one thing to have someone that can give you some advice, but this guy isn't the guy that gives advice who actually can make it happen, because he's Mighty God. He's the Eternal Father. Well, that might need some explanation. I mean, I thought he was the Son. Now this one's saying he's the Father. Here's something you got to remember, okay? Here's our theology. We serve a God. We believe in a God. The Bible teaches that there is one God. That one God exists in three persons. And maybe the best, most accurate, understandable way to understand them is there's first person, second person, third person. The first person is commonly referred to as Father. The second person is commonly referred to as Son. The third person is commonly referred to as the Spirit. And those labels, Father, Son, and Spirit, are basically just metaphors that God has used to help us describe the relationship between first, second, and third. They're equal, they coexist, but even within them there is this chain of command, if you will. But there's three, but there's one. That's the Trinity. You say, I don't understand. Welcome to the party. I mean, no one understands. You got someone that says they understand the Trinity. They just haven't read their Bible enough, because they'll eventually find some stuff there that it's like, that doesn't figure. But aren't you glad you got a God that you can't figure out? I mean, if I could figure out God, then I would be God and be telling Him what to do. We've got a God that we can't even understand His essence, but that's the little bit of information we get from Him. So here is a passage of Scripture that is talking about the second person of the Trinity. Not the first person, but the second person. And one of His attributes, if you will, or one of the characteristics of Him, is that He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Prince of Peace, but He's also like an Eternal Father. He, in a way, kind of fathers His people in the same way that He shepherds His people, in the same way that He's like this awesome, incredible husband to His people. So that's why it's called there. That's not, you know, mixing up, you know, and starting to talk about the first person of the Trinity. It's just, He's the Eternal Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And there's not going to be there will be no end to the increase of His government. And He's going to be on the throne of David, because He's the son of David, a descendant of David. And it's all for the purpose of establishing justice and righteousness. That's this leader who is providing this light. Okay, so what? Let me tell you what that means. You know, I talked about how maybe one of the reasons we're coming into a Christmas season and our response is, oh, it's all good. We'll get through it. We'll get through it just like we're going to get through COVID, just like we're going to get through whatever else we're struggling with. Truth of the matter is, man, we're celebrating the greatest news possible. Because we have a God, we have a Savior who was born, whose birth we're celebrating this month, who provides purpose. If you're here today and you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ based on faith in what He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, you've got purpose for your life. You've got direction for your life. You've got structure for your life. His Word is a lamp to your feet. It's a light to your path. It tells you where to walk and it tells you not to, where to not walk. That's what you've got. That's what all this light does. You know, one of the basic principles of parenting, if you want a happy child, if you want to have a well-behaved child, if you want to have a child that when he's 30 years old will thank you for the way you raised him, put some structure in his life. You know, it's just a farce to say, oh, no rules, more happiness. No, every human being on the face of the earth thrives with structure. With a skeleton, with some boundaries. This is right, that's wrong. We've got that. That's what we're celebrating. We who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we know why we're here. We know why we're here. We've got purpose. We're here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are here to do His will. You know, that always kind of reminds me of, you know, well, sometimes I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do. Because, I mean, we are living in a very dark time. We are living in a gloomy, dire time. And I don't know what to do. Well, probably the wisest woman I know, other than Vicki, said it this way. Elizabeth Elliot. I mean, one of her basic statements that she always talked about is, when you don't know what to do, just do the next thing that God wants you to do. And if the next thing God wants you to do is wash the dishes or make the bed or cook the dinner or go to work and put in your time and earn your money, go do the next thing. See, a lot of times Satan loves to cloud our vision and all of us thrive. We want to know where we're going to end up 10 years from now. We want to know where we're going to end up when we're 65 and ready to retire. We want to know what, you know, I mean, if I'm going to get into this parenting thing, I want to make sure this kid turns out okay. Well, you know what? God never tells us those things. Or at least He rarely tells us those things. A lot of times, the vision we expect and the vision we thrive on, God says, uh-uh, because then you'll start trusting in the vision. You trust in Me. You trust in Me. And there's many, many times, and particularly in a season like we're in, you don't know what to do. Just do the next thing. I think Elizabeth Elliot was right. There's a lot of times you don't know what to do. But you know what? Tomorrow is Monday morning. You got a job. Get yourself to the job. Get there early. And give that employer a great 8 or 9 or 10 hours or however long you're supposed to work. You're taking care of your kids. Be the best parent you possibly can be. You're selling something? Get out there and sell it with integrity. God gives us purpose, direction, structure. We don't have to wander around in the darkness. Oh, we may feel like we're wandering around in the darkness, but we're not. We've got Jesus Christ. He's the light of life. What did Jesus say when it was obvious that they were going to kill Him? He said, walk in the light, because you're not going to have the light much longer. John 12. Life isn't random. You don't hear it said that much, but like 10 years ago, it was like the favorite word of everyone is, well, it's just random. It's random. A believer should never say that. It's not random. We have a sovereign God who has ordered all things. You know, I love the scene from the movie. Hunt for Red October. I love the scene from Hunt for Red October. You know, Jack Ryan is trying to figure out how do I get these Russian sailors off of a nuclear sub. And he's like, how do you do that? How do you do it? How do you do it? And then he has this light bulb experience where when he's in the restroom shaving, getting ready for the day, and he says, I don't have to figure it out. They've already figured it out. I just have to figure out what they figured out. That might be the way you've got to look at life. You don't have to figure it out. You just have to figure out what God wants you to do because He's already got it figured out. I read a great quote this last week. Haddon Robinson He's a legend, you know, prince of preachers, probably one of the greatest preaching teachers of the 20th century, easily. Haddon Robinson put it this way: when you are going through difficult times, here's the thing you need to remember. A lot of times God doesn't provide answers. He provides Himself. Did you catch that? A lot of times God doesn't provide us with the answers. He just provides us with Himself. I may not know the what, I may not know the why, but I know the who. Maybe you're coming off of this year and you're saying, this is terrible. I'm walking in the gloom, the anguish. I feel like these people who are walking in the dark. Here's the truth. You've got the light. You've got the leader. You know, if you still got your Bible open, look back at verse 19 of chapter 8. It's kind of interesting. Why were these people walking in the darkness? Well, you say, well, shoot, they were in a war zone. The Assyrians were about to take them and make them all slaves. I mean, they couldn't get their economy going. They couldn't get their crops going. They couldn't build a house because it was constantly getting destroyed by war. I mean, no wonder they weren't happy. No wonder they were gloomy. No wonder they were in a dire strait. No, that wasn't really the reason. About halfway through verse 19, you got to kind of pick this thing apart, but the answer is right there. Isaiah asks this rhetorical question: should not a people consult their God for information? And it was an accusation. These people had not been consulting God. They had not been looking to God. They had not been looking to the light. They had not been looking to the leader. They had not been looking to His Word. Verse 20, to the law, to the testimony. That's where you're supposed to be looking. And because you haven't been doing it, that's why you have no dawn. That's why the sun's never coming up on you and you're always walking in the dark. I mean, tell you what, the best thing you can do as a child of God to continue to walk in the light as He is in the light is to be in His Word. Jesus came as the Word of God. He was the Word of God incarnate, and He is the written Word. He's left us with the written Word. And as you read it, as you absorb it, that's when you're going to find more answers, more direction. That's where you're going to find that comfort. That's where you may not know the what, you may not know the why, but that's how you'll get to know the who. That God always promises in the midst of dire times. You know, I always like to ask the question, so what? Let me make it a little bit more specific. What now? Now what should we do? As the children of God, we've been reminded that we have the light, got the leader. What do you do now? Let me tell you what you do. You get happy. You get happy. You enjoy. If you were here about 5 or 6 weeks ago when Andy preached, he showed a movie clip from The Rookie. Great scene. Another great scene out of a good movie. The story is of a guy that in his late 30s who tried to play professional baseball, and he ultimately got there. But he was on a AAA team, and he's traveling all over the middle of nowhere, pitching, trying to see if he can bust into the big leagues. And finally, after he had invested all this time, he's ready to quit. He calls his wife, and he says, "Honey, it just ain't happening. I'm coming back home." He had been a school teacher, a high school coach, and I guess that's what I'll do. And he's just going to let that dream of being a professional baseball player die. After he gets off the phone, he walks out and he's just kind of wandering around. And he sees some lights on, and there's a little league baseball team there. Little 11 and 12 year olds playing baseball. He wanders up and he sees these kids having the time of their life playing baseball. And it kind of dawns on him, that's what I'm getting to do. I mean, I've got this whole summer to just go see if I can play baseball. And who cares whether I get to the majors? Who cares where I get, make a lot of money? I get to play baseball. You know what we get to do this month, folks? We get to celebrate Christmas. We get to celebrate Christmas. We get to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came to be our Savior. Now, sure, don't overdo it on the decorations. Don't spend too much. You know, if you're not into lights, just tolerate and put up whatever your wife wants you to put up, okay? But this is what we get to do. We get to, in a unique way, celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what we get to do this month. That's the good news. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that it's not all good, it's really all good. I thank you, Father, that right now, at the start of this month, a month that culminates in celebrating the birth of our Savior, I pray, Father, we get to enjoy it. Father, we who of all people know that it's not about decorations and spending and eating and trees and lights and all that stuff, Father. It is about recognizing that we have the light of life that has come and invited us into His family. We've got purpose, we've got direction, we've got structure, we've got it all. And so, Father, I pray that no matter what our individual circumstances are, I pray, Father, today we would just be so thrilled again with the truth of who Christ is and what He did when He came to be our Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you would, stand with me once more.